Welcome everyone to the Bereans Bible Institute. I'm Tim Warner, your teacher. We are in module number 11, going verse by verse through the book of Revelation. This is lesson number 21. Now, we've been covering the seals, the breaking of the seven seals, which really begins in chapter 4, the scene in heaven. Chapters 4 and 5 give us that scene in heaven, and then the Lamb being the one chosen to, or the only one worthy to, break the seventh sealed scroll. And we talk a lot about the fact that that scene that's painted for us at the beginning of the seals is an expansion of a passage in Daniel chapter 7, where we have this heavenly court that is seated, and the books are opened, and we have all the, you know, myriads of angels and all that that's associated with that. Well, let's go back to Daniel 7. I just want to refresh your memory on a few verses here before we jump into this passage before us today, which will be Revelation 7, verses 9 through chapter 8, verse 1. All right. But anyway, excuse me, Daniel chapter 7, and let's start in verse 9. Let's start in verse 8. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, which we know is the Antichrist, coming up among them, before whom the first three horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. I watched till thrones were put in place. And these are the thrones mentioned in Revelation 4 and 5. The 24 elders were seated upon them, and so forth. And the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was as white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him, and thousand thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated. And this is the important part, that it is a court that is being seated. He said that... He said the thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated in verse 9. And now he says the court was seated, and the books were open. That is, this is a legal proceeding. Now, verse 13. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, that is, to the court that is seated in the heavens. And they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Now skip down to verse 26. But the court shall be seated again, and they shall take away his dominion, that's the Antichrist, the little horn, and consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion, the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven, shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Now, we have the kingdom being taken away from the beast and all the nations of the world and delivered to the Son of Man, who comes with the clouds of heaven, and he is brought before the Ancient of Days, and this is done, this unveiling of the Son of Man and him being given the kingdom is done by the Ancient of Days in full view of the peoples on the earth. And this is what is, excuse me, what is so terrifying to the people on the earth. In fact, you may remember, if you go back to chapter 6, when we were looking at the sixth seal, just before this little interlude that we dealt with last week, if you look at the sixth seal, when it says that the chapter 6, verse 12, I observed when he had opened the sixth seal, and look, there was a great shaking. The sun became black like mohair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the ground like a fig tree dropping its figs when shaken by a strong wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up. And this is the opening of heaven to be viewed by mankind. And every mountain and island was stirred from its place, and the kings of the land and the great ones and the commanders and the rich men and the strong, every slave and free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has arrived, and who is able to stand? So the whole point of them going in terror, running down into the caves and the rocks and calling them to fall upon them, which we saw that was actually a reference from Isaiah chapter 2. Anyway, this is to hide them from the face of God seated upon his throne. This is the heavenly court that is described in Daniel chapter 7. Okay, now, the last part that we read from Daniel 7 was beginning of verse 26. Says what occurs when with the outcome of this court, and it says the court was seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Then, and this is the important part, and this is the part that we're going to be dealing with today, which is described in chapter 7. He says, then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven, that is the entire dominion of the entire earth, shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. So it's not that all dominions are eliminated, it's that all dominions become subdued under the reign of Christ and under the reign of the saints. And this is what we're going to be looking at today in Revelation chapter 7. All right, now, this again is a further enhancement, if you will, or a further information about the sixth seal, which preceded it, okay? Remember, chapter 7, verses 1 through 8 dealt with sort of a little interlude, saying, wait, before any of this stuff takes place, we want to make sure the servants of God have been sealed, and that was the 144,000. We talked about that last time. But now we pick up the same sequence, and we're still now talking about what occurs at the sixth seal. After the sun and the moon signs, the sun and moon are darkened, and the heaven is peeled back like a scroll. People see the heavenly court, and they're all running for the caves and the rocks and all that sort of thing. All right. Now let's look at let's begin reading in verse 9 of chapter 7. I'm going to read all the way through chapter 8, verse 1. I'll tell you at the end of the lesson why I actually, in my translation, I included chapter 8, verse 1 as the last verse of chapter 7, because I believe that the chapter division has been put in the wrong place by the translators, but that's a matter of opinion, and we'll talk about that at the end of the lesson. Okay, anyway, verse 9, after these things I observed, and look, a crowd of many people which no one could count from every nation, tribes, and peoples, and languages, having come to stand before the throne and before the Lamb, having been dressed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and they shout with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the messengers had come to stand around the throne, and the elders and the four creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. The blessing and the glory and the wisdom and the thanksgiving and the honor and the power and the strength be to our God unto the ages of the ages. Amen. Excuse me. Then one of the elders responded, saying to me, who are these dressed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, my master, you have observed. And he said to me, they are the ones who emerge out from the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And when he had opened the seventh seal, it became silent in the sky for about half an hour. Now, let's look at back to verse 9. Let's look at some of these details. And remember, all of this is the heavenly court seated and the kingdom being delivered to the saints of the Most High, and now we have the saints inheriting the kingdom in these verses. All right, so let's look at verse 9 again. It says that after these things I observed, and look, a crowd of many people which no one could count. And here's the important part. From every nation, tribes, peoples and languages, having come to stand before the throne and before the Lamb, having been dressed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. All right, so that's quite a description. Now, first of all, let's talk about the fact that they are from every nationality, every ethnic people groups. And these are obviously the righteous that are mentioned in Daniel 7, when it says, the kingdom and dominion and greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. The saints of the Most High are from every tribe, every nation, every people, every language. Now, why do you suppose that the book of Revelation emphasizes, and this is not the only time, all right, you may remember back in chapter 5, it says there was a heavenly chorus of angels singing, and they said that you have redeemed men from every nation and tongue and tribe and people, and they shall reign on the earth. Right? So here we have the same thing. We have it later in Revelation as well, which we'll talk about then. But it's all these different tribes and people. Now, you may recall that when Jesus gave the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, that he was discussing the signs that would accompany his return and the establishment of his kingdom. And he said to his disciples that something has to happen first, and then the end will come. And that something that had to happen first was that this gospel of the kingdom must be proclaimed among all nations, and then the end will come. All the nation, every people group must hear the gospel. Now, that does not mean that every person from every nation hears the gospel. It means that the gospel is preached within every language group, every nation, every people group, and so forth. Now, what is the reason why, and why we see actually the outcome of that here, because we have converted people from every nation, every language, every people group. In other words, there is a remnant of believers. There will be a remnant of believers from every nationality, every ethnic group represented in the kingdom. Now, this is so that there will be available, excuse me, kings and priests for every nation on earth once the kingdom arrives. Keep your finger here, but flip over to Revelation chapter 20. We looked at this passage before, but I think it bears a little bit of stressing now. In chapter 20, we'll start in verse 4. And I observed thrones. And thrones are for rulers, for judges, for civil authorities, right? I observed thrones and those seated on them, and authority to judge was given to them. And, or also, the souls of those having been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, who did not worship the beast or his image and did not receive the mark on their forehead or in their hand. They also came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead do not come to life until the 1,000 years should expire. This, that is, the coming to life of these two groups. The two groups are those seated upon thrones, and also those who were previously described as the souls under the altar, right? Which was the deceased martyrs who were killed and their blood spilled and poured out under the altar. So he's specifically mentioning them as well. That was at the fifth seal. So he says, and the souls of those having been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus. All right, so these two groups come to life, those reigning on the thrones and also the martyrs who did not worship the beast. They come to life. They reign with Christ 1,000 years. And then he says in verse 6, blessed and holy is the one having part in the first resurrection. That is, part of these two people groups. Over these, the second death has no power, But look at this. Look at this last clause. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So we've got priests, and we've got kings reigning. Kings sit on thrones. Priests don't. Okay. So kings are reigning, and priests are there interceding on behalf of the nations. Well, if there are believers from every nation, every nationality, every people group represented in the kingdom, then there will be rulers and there will be those to function as priests on behalf of all the remaining nations that are still left on earth to rule over and to represent these individual nations in Jerusalem, in the central location of the kingdom of Christ. Okay, so that's the reason why we have people from every group. Now, it also says back in back in chapter 7, verse 9, it says they have, having come to stand before the throne and before the Lamb, and then it says, having been dressed in white robes. Having been dressed in white robes. Now, we came across white robes before, back at the fifth seal, when it was talking about the martyrs. And you may remember we talked about that represented all the martyrs, beginning with Abel, all the way down. And just as Abel's blood was crying up out of the ground, these martyrs, it says the souls, which the Bible says is the blood, is calling up from beneath the altar of sacrifice, where they were slain. And they're asking God, you know, how much longer before you avenge us, and so forth. But it says white robes were granted to each of them, and they were told to rest a little longer until their fellows who would be slain, that is those killed by the beast, would be killed. But it says white robes were granted to them. But it doesn't say they were dressed in white robes. And the reason it doesn't say they were dressed in white robes is because dead people don't get dressed. Okay? They're dead. It's metaphorical that their blood is calling up to God. But they were granted white robes. Each of them was granted white robes because it's a certainty that they are going to participate in the resurrection, that they are going to be clothed with immortality when God calls the dead forth out of their graves. But here, in this case, these people, it says, are dressed in white robes. That is, they have put on their robes, which means they are in the flesh. It means they are physical. It means this is after the resurrection of the dead. All right, now, excuse me. I want to point out something that a lot of people get confused about, okay? Look back in verse 9. It says that these people had come to stand before the throne. You see that? Before the throne. Now, a lot of people, especially those of the pre-tribulation persuasion, will point to passages, this passage in particular, to say that these people are in heaven. That is, when people die, they go immediately to heaven. Or if you're a pre-tribber, you're going to claim that these people were raptured to heaven, body and all, and now they're all standing before the throne of God in heaven, because they're clearly people. They're not angels, because it says they are from every nation, tribe, people, and language, right? And they have come to stand before the throne. Well, the confusion is because of the word before. The word before does not mean in the immediate presence of someone. I know that it appears that way in some instances, but there are plenty of instances in the Greek Bible, in both the New Testament and in the Septuagint, where the same word is used with a different nuance. All right, now the sense of the word literally means in view of, and it has to do with the idea that the subject, and in this case God on his throne, his attention has turned to a group of people. Right, and that's all these people from every tribe and nation as well. Okay, it doesn't mean that they have to be in heaven and some other location. What it means is, remember, this whole scene is all about heaven being opened, right? And God there on his throne, and the Son of Man being brought before him, and the kingdom being delivered to the Son in full view of the people on earth, and then all those people at the sixth seal who are screaming and crying and running for the rocks to cover them, to hide them from the face of the one sitting on the throne. They're not in heaven, but they are before the throne. That is, they are in view of the throne. And that's what the word actually means, in view of the throne. And let me just give you a few examples if you want to prove this to someone. You can look up these passages, and I only picked out a few just within a few minutes where it has this sense. But in the Septuagint, in Exodus 32:33, in Numbers 13:33, in Deuteronomy 1:8, then in the New Testament in Luke 1:15 and 74-75, in 1 John 3:22, there's plenty of other passages as well where it's clear that the person spoken of that is before someone is not in their immediate presence. For example, it talks about though God blotting out of his book all those who sinned before him. Now, it doesn't mean that you have to be in God's presence in heaven and sin when God blots you out of his book. It means that God in heaven is viewing all the earth that is before him, and he sees, you know, these people, his attention is turned towards them, okay? So they are before him. And we see this repeatedly. When he sends the Israelites in to go conquer the land, he tells them to take the land that is he has put before them. All right, now it's not that all the land of Canaan is right there in their immediate presence. It's that he has turned their attention to the entire land, and that is in view of him, and he is placing that before them to go in and conquer it, things of that nature. That's the sense that this term is used. So when it says they're before the throne, don't get confused by people who say that means all these people are suddenly in heaven. No, they're not in heaven. They're simply in view of the scene that's playing out with the heavenly court that's seated and in view of the entire earth. And so the earth and all the saints are in view of the throne of God. Therefore, they are before the throne of God. All right, does that make sense? All right. Now, it's this idea that they're dressed in white robes, as I was saying before, brings to mind the parables of Jesus with regard to those having a wedding garment. You may remember Jesus gave several parables with regard to people being invited to a wedding, the king having a wedding for his son, and he calls his guests, and then there's the man who doesn't have on a wedding garment. Well, you don't put on the wedding garment before the wedding. You put on the wedding garment at the time that you go to the feast of the wedding, okay? And so it's clear that these people, because they're wearing their wedding garments here, they're wearing their white robes, that it's time for the wedding supper to occur. So again, this is not something that's going on during the tribulation. This is something that happens in the kingdom, all right? Now, I want to show you... I want you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to Isaiah chapter 25. Because this factors into this passage a couple of times. All right, almost there. This is an important passage for two reasons. One, it's referenced in Revelation. Number two, it's referenced by the Apostle Paul and associated with the resurrection. All right, now that's the key that is with regard to the timing of these events in Revelation chapter 7, that these things are occurring immediately after the resurrection and the coming of Christ. It's proven by the fact that both Paul and the book of Revelation are citing the same passage and the way that it is interpreted there. So let's go to Isaiah 25. He begins, actually chapter 24 is about the time of tribulation. It talks about the earth reeling to and fro like a drunkard and all the stuff that's happening there. And then in chapter 25, the beginning of it, he talks about that God has made a city into a ruin, and that's the destruction of Mystery Babylon that takes place during the time of tribulation. And then he says, verse 5 is really about the Battle of Armageddon. You will reduce the noise of aliens as heat in a dry place, as heat in the shadow of a cloud. The song of the terrible ones shall be diminished. That is those who are angry with God, they're going to be overthrown, just as Psalm chapter 2 describes. Now look at verse 6. This is the key part. And in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces. That's choice pieces of meat. A feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. He will destroy on this mountain the surface or the face of the covering cast over all people, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from off the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it shall be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For on this mountain, now this is twice that he's mentioned this mountain. For on this mountain the hand of the Lord will rest, and Moab shall be trampled down under him as straw that is trampled for the refuse heap. Now, go back to verse 6 where it mentions this mountain. It says, in this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces. Now, when it says for all people, does it mean every person alive, or does it mean every people group? Well, it's clearly every people group. In fact, it is the same people mentioned here when in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, that is, he saw this great multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and languages having come to stand in view of the throne of God. So he makes this feast of all this choice foods. And then it says, and he will, verse 7, he will destroy on this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people. Now, over all people, it is the Gentiles there. And there's a covering cast over all the people. And then he says, the veil that is spread over all nations. Now, notice the word veil there. The word veil is something that's only used in a few contexts in the scripture, but one of the main contexts that a veil was used was to conceal a bride until the time of the wedding, and she was veiled completely. That is, her entire face and everything was covered until the time of the wedding, and then the veil was removed during the wedding ceremony. And he says here that the veil that is spread over all the Gentiles, the nations or the Gentiles. And so he's using language of a wedding here, and he's using language of a wedding feast, right? Now we also know that the wedding feasts in Jewish tradition lasted 7 days. They lasted a whole week. And we know that from the case of Jacob, when he married Leah and then he married Rachel. That's in Genesis chapter 29 and verse 27. The wedding feast was a week. It specifically uses that terminology, that basically what would happen is they would have a big feast, they'd have a ceremony, and there was a little tent set up there for the bride and the groom. And then, you know, as soon as things got underway, then, you know, they made their vows, and then they went into the tent and they consummated their new marriage, and while everybody was feasting outside all around them. And it was during that consummation that Jacob discovered that his father-in-law had deceived him and given him the wrong woman, given him the older sister Leah. And anyway, he complained. And so Leah's father, Laban, says to him, he says, look, fulfill her week, that is the 7 days of feasting, and then I'll also give you her sister, Rachel, the one that you really wanted. there as well. And so he did that, and then there was another week of feasting because he then married Rachel, her sister. But anyway, the point is that these feasts lasted for 7 days. All right? Now, in Isaiah, when he's talking about this wedding feast and this veil being removed from off of the Gentiles, he's talking about Christians. He's talking about believers. And the reason we know that this passage is talking about believers is because of Paul's quote in 1 Corinthians 15. But before we go there, excuse me, I want to be clear that this feast is not in heaven, that this feast is in Mount Zion. It specifically says so in verse 6. And in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice things, right? And then again in verse 10, for in this mountain the hand of the Lord will rest. It's in Mount Zion, it's in Jerusalem, where is the central location of where this feast is going to take place. I also want to point out that in verse 8, when it says, he will swallow up death forever, that's according to the Hebrew text. The Septuagint, however, says that he will swallow up death in victory. Now, that's what Paul quoted from. And I want you to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for just a moment. And we'll show you how that the Apostle Paul tells us when Isaiah 25, 6 through 8 is going to be fulfilled. He tells us exactly when it's going to be fulfilled. All right. 1 Corinthians 15, let's start reading in verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, that is in death, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and that's important, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Now, I want you to note the words put on. The words put on there are from a Greek word that literally means to clothe oneself. That is, just as you put on an overcoat. All right. So this corruptible must put on incorruption, that is, as a cloak, as a coat. And this mortal must put on immortality. Now, this is the key verse, 54. So when, you see the word when? The Greek word literally means at that time. At the time that this mortal puts on incorruption. At that time. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then, and the word then, tate in Greek, means at that time, shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, quote, death is swallowed up in victory. Again, that's Isaiah 25:8 from the Septuagint. And then Paul breaks into this little hymn of praise. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? And he's quoting that from Hosea 13, verse 14. And then he answers, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, what Paul has done in this passage by citing Isaiah 25:8, which is talking about the wedding supper of the Lamb on Mount Zion and the veil being removed from the Gentile nations, that is all these people groups mentioned in Revelation 7, all this is going to take place at the resurrection. That's what Paul says. All right. When the corruptible puts on incorruption and the mortal puts on immortality. This is when Isaiah 25:8 will be fulfilled for Christians, Gentile Christians. And they're specifically Gentiles. The veil that is spread over all the nations or Gentiles. You see that? All right, so clearly the marriage supper of the Lamb is at the time of the resurrection, and it's on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. All right, now this is an important passage, and as we get farther down into our text today, you'll see that it's mentioned again, this passage. All right, but anyway, let's go back to Revelation chapter 7. So we have all these people groups from all these nations. They have come to stand in view of the throne and in view of the Lamb. They were dressed in white robes, that is, they're wearing their wedding garments. And it says they have palm branches in their hands. Now, what's the deal with the palm branches? Well, go to Leviticus chapter 23. In this chapter, we have all of the feasts of the Lord laid out in sequence that God commanded his people to keep in the Old Testament. And a celebration with palm branches is specifically mentioned. It's called the Feast of Tabernacles. In Hebrew, it's Sukkot. It's in the fall. Let's start reading in verse, let me see here. Let me find it here. Okay, you got the Day of Atonement in verse 27. All right, now, verse 33. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days." Again, it's the same 7 day period as the Jewish wedding. To the Lord. "On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work in it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it." Now skip down to verse 39. "Also, on the 15th day of the seventh month," that's the same what he just described, "when you have gathered in the fruit of the land," and again, remember, Leviticus was given while they were in the wilderness, but he's saying after you've actually entered into the promised land and you're observing this Sukkot or the Feast of Tabernacles, he says, this is what he instructs. "On the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day a Sabbath rest. And you shall take..." Excuse me. "And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees." You see that? Palm branches. And this is what they were doing, by the way, on Palm Sunday to announce when they were saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the Son of David," things of that nature. They were doing this as a celebration of the arrival of the king, but it was at the wrong time, right? On Palm Sunday. But here it is. This is the correct time. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. Anyway, you are to take the fruit of beautiful trees, branches from palm trees, and boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days. In the year it shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. And all who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths. And by the way, the bride and the groom were dwelling in a booth while this 7 day feast is going on, also during the wedding festivals. "That your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." All right, so what we have is the Feast of Tabernacles. The 7 day Feast of Tabernacles is symbolic of the wedding feast. It is when God joins, when the Son of God is joined again to Jerusalem and her people, whom he divorced in Old Testament times, according to Isaiah, but he's going to gather her back to himself. And then there's going to be this grand celebration for 7 days. And this is what the Feast of Tabernacles is prophetic of there. All right. It's this marriage feast of the Lamb. All right. Let's see. Okay, Zechariah, go to Zechariah chapter 14, and I'll show you that this is also going to be celebrated every year in the kingdom. In other words, every year after this initial celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles as the wedding supper of the Lamb, it will be kept the anniversary of it will be kept every year for the 1,000 years that Christ reigns upon the earth. So Zechariah chapter 14 deals with the Battle of Armageddon and the kingdom being delivered to Christ, his feet standing upon the Mount of Olives when he descends from heaven and so forth. Talks about Jerusalem being raised up and elevated in verse 10. And then if you go down to verse 16, it says, "It shall come to pass that everyone who is left," that is those not slaughtered in the Battle of Armageddon or those that God throws into Gehenna at the time of Christ's return, there are going to be people from all the nations that are left. "It shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem," that is, they don't send representation. It's not that every single person goes. "To worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. In that day, holiness to the Lord shall be engraved on the bells of the horses. The pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yes, every pot in Jerusalem and Judah will be holiness to the Lord of hosts." That is, all is dedicated to God. "Everyone who sacrifices shall come and take them and cook in them. In that day there shall no longer be the Canaanite," that is, the rebellious in the house of the Lord. All right, so the Feast of Tabernacles, this seven-day period that occurs in the fall of every year, is both it looks back to the Exodus, it looks back to God's providing for Israel in the wilderness, but it also looks forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb, as we see there. All right, well, let's get back to Revelation chapter 7. Let's pick it up in verse 10. "And they," that is all these people with palm branches in their hands, and they're waving their palm branches and singing and celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles during this wedding feast. It says, "They shout with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the messengers had come to stand around the throne." Now, this word "around" literally means to surround the throne. So keep in mind, the angels are surrounding the throne in heaven, but the believers on earth are before the throne, that is, in view of the throne. All right, he uses different language for these two groups. "And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God," that is, the angels, "saying, Amen. The blessing and the glory and the wisdom and the thanksgiving and the honor and the power and the strength be to our God unto the ages of the ages. Amen." Now, I think what it's portraying here is the believers on earth in view of the sky that has been ripped open, and that we are before God's throne and we're rejoicing. It's time has come for the marriage of the Lamb and so forth. And there's this big feast going on in the kingdom has been delivered over to the Son of Man who comes with the clouds of heaven and so forth. Now, beginning of verse 13, we have this group identified. All right, look what it says. "Then one of the elders responded, saying to me, who are these dressed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, my master, you have observed, or you have seen. And he said to me," now notice this, "these are the ones who emerge out from the Great Tribulation." That is, these are not destroyed. It doesn't mean they don't die in the tribulation, but it means because they have been resurrected to new life, they emerge from the time of Great Tribulation. Remember, the resurrection is at the end of the time of the Great Tribulation. It says, "They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Notice, they have washed their robes. You see that? They have washed their robes. It doesn't say God has washed their robes. It says they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. We have a similar thing in Revelation chapter 19 when it's talking about the time has come for the marriage of the Lamb. And it says, and his bride has made herself ready. She made herself ready. See, it's up to you, it's up to us, if we want to be invited to the marriage of the Lamb, if we want to have an inheritance in the kingdom, if we want to be part of those resurrected to be kings and priests that we read about in Revelation 20, it's up to us to make sure that our robes are clean in the blood of the Lamb. Verse 15, therefore they are before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. Now, are they in heaven serving in the temple in heaven? No. excuse me. Back in Revelation 3:12. In fact, let's go back there for just a moment. Keep your finger here. Remember when Jesus gave the letters to the seven assemblies? Look what he said. I want to read to you what he said in verse 10 and 12. He says in verse 10, and this is to the assembly at Philadelphia, he says, because you have guarded the word of my endurance, that is, kept Christ's commands, I will guard you out from the hour of trial. These are the ones who come out from the great tribulation. Same thing in chapter 7, verse 14. The one about to appear over the whole world to test those who live on the land. Look, I am coming suddenly. Hold what you have so that no one may take your wreath. The one being victorious, I will make him a column in the temple of my God. What does it say back here? It says they serve him in his temple. You see that in chapter 7, verse 15. And then it says, I'll make him a column in the temple of my God, which he should not leave thereafter. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, and so forth. All right, so it's clear that what's being described here in these verses in chapter 7 is the fulfillment of what was promised to the assembly at Philadelphia, those who are being faithful to Christ, right? All right, so then it says, verse 15, therefore they are before the throne of God, they serve him day and night in his temple. This is in the kingdom, right? There's a temple in the kingdom. You can read all about it in Ezekiel, beginning in chapter 40 through the end of the book. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. It's not they go to heaven to dwell with him. He comes to dwell among them. And this is also how the book of Revelation ends when it's describing the New Jerusalem. It says the tabernacle of God is with men and he will dwell with them. Right? The location change is not people going to heaven. It's God coming to earth. Anyway, verse 16. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. Now, verse 16 is a direct quote out of Isaiah, I think it was 49. Isaiah 49, verse 10. Go back there if you will. I mentioned this at the beginning of last week's lesson, that Isaiah 49 factors big in this section. We're not going to go through all that we went through before, but if you go back to verse he's talking about all the blessings of the kingdom. Let's start in verse 8. He says, thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people to restore the earth, to cause to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages. Again, what did Daniel say? That the kingdoms under the whole earth are going to be given to the saints of the Most High. Verse 9. That you may say to the prisoners, go forth, and to those who are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed along the roads, and their pastures shall be all desolate heights. Shall be on all the desolate heights. In other words, all the desolate places, the wilderness that was desert and so forth at that time, are all going to be pastures for God's sheep, which is his people. They shall, now here's the verse. Verse 10 is what is quoted in Revelation 7, 16. It's quoted verbatim from the Septuagint. They shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them, for he who has mercy on them will lead them, even by the springs of water he will guide them. Look what it says in Revelation 7, 16. They shall neither hunger any more, nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. All right, he's quoting directly from this passage, which is all about the restoration of Jerusalem and the land that God promised. All right, now look at verse 17. Verse 17 explains what is meant by the quote from in verse 16 from Isaiah 49. It says, "For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them." It's interesting he uses the word shepherd there, because that's the word used in the Septuagint in Psalm chapter 2, where it says he will shepherd the nations with a rod of iron. "He will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters." Now look at the last sentence. "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." You see that? God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Well, where is he getting that from? He's quoting again from back from Isaiah 25. Remember we talked about the marriage feast? Go back to Isaiah 25 for just a moment. He's quoting from verse 8. Let me read this again. It says, "God will wipe away every tear from their eyes," here in Revelation 7:17. And here's what it says in Isaiah chapter 25, verse 6. "In this mountain the Lord will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. He will destroy on this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever," or in victory, is what the Septuagint says. And the now look at this. Right after he will swallow up death in victory, what does it say? "The Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces." Just what's quoted here. "And the rebuke of his people he will take away from the earth, for the Lord has spoken." Wow, isn't that really, really remarkable? So there's, you can see how these passages are all weaved together from the Old Testament scriptures, from Isaiah 28, from Daniel 9, from Isaiah 40, 48? Or 49, excuse me, and then the Apostle Paul drawing out of the same passage, tying it all in with the resurrection of the dead when we're clothed with immortality. He says, we put it on, we're clothed with it. We've got the white garments here, the wedding supper. I mean, it's all woven together into this really amazing picture. And it takes place after the sixth seal, with the sky being opened up and parted, and all the wicked crawling into the holes in the rocks, and the sun being darkened and the moon turning to blood, and all that stuff happening. And now, in full view of the throne of God in heaven, we have all this taking place, which is the marriage of the Lamb. And it includes people from every nation and tribe and language and people. Now, I just want to comment on chapter 8, verse 1, and then we'll be done. It says, "And when he had opened the seventh seal," which implies that the previous language was from the sixth seal, "when he had opened the seventh seal, it became silent in the sky for about half an hour." Now, if you look at verse 2 of chapter 8, it goes on to talk about seven trumpets. Now, I'm going to give you my opinion. I told you last week that the book of Revelation is not sequential, right? The seven seals all occur together because they're numbered in a sequence. The seven trumpets all occur in a sequence, and the seven bowls all occur in a sequence. But that doesn't mean that the trumpets all begin after the seals. See, there's a recapping that goes on throughout the book of Revelation. There's overlapping and parallels that take place all throughout the book. All right, so only the numbered sequence events take place in that order necessarily. Each sequence can overlap other sequences, all right? So that's something you have to keep in mind. And in my opinion, the seventh seal is simply the silence in heaven. Now, why would an entire seal be devoted to silence in heaven? Well, in my opinion, if we went back to the beginning of the seals, where we had the scene being laid out in chapters 4 and 5, it said that the 24 elders and the four creatures were doing something day and night on a continuous basis. And what was that? They were worshiping the Lamb. It even gives the words that they were using, this chanting that was going on, and the elders putting their crowns or their wreaths before the Lamb and worshiping him, and there was this back and forth going on. And it says it goes on day and night. day and night on a continuous basis. Well, if it says that there's silence now in the sky or in heaven, it means the court is finished. It means that all this celebrating and all this stuff being done in full view of the earth, that that's over now. The kingdom has come to earth. All right. So the silence, all this activity that was going on in heaven with the opening of the seals and all that is over. All right, it's finished. And I believe that chapter 8, verse 1 really ought to be the last verse in chapter 7. So in my translation, I actually put it at the end of chapter 7, because then after that, beginning in verse 2 of chapter 8, it begins an entirely new sequence, going back now and recapping some of the same period, but in giving other details. All right, and so we'll talk about that. But it's pretty obvious, I think, to anybody reading this, especially the sixth seal and this section here, that the second coming of Christ has already occurred during the sixth seal, and now during this event here, which I believe is part of the sixth seal, we have the kingdom being delivered to the Son, and we have the marriage of the Lamb, and we have the Lamb leading his people into green pastures and of the kingdom and so forth. All right. Well, that's it for today. It's been a pleasure speaking with you, and we'll see you again next time. All right. God bless you.